All right, the ordinary activity of the fallen angels, ordinary temptations. So this is something that happens to everybody. So temptation. Temptation comes from three sources. We are tempted by the world. Oh, come on, buy this Lexus. You want this Lexus to make you happy. Yeah, you want power. You want the beautiful women to look at you when you drive by and you get gas. Like, hey, check out my Lexus. Right? This is the world tempting us. All these beautiful TV ads, all the Vogue magazine, all the men's health, big muscles. They're all tempting us to buy what they're offering. We also have temptations from the flesh. So what does this mean? Every single person here has a natural inclination to sin. I have a natural inclination to do what is wrong, no matter how firmly I resolve, oh God, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more. And what happens? I still keep doing it. Oh, I don't want to. Right? I have this natural inclination to have concupiscence of the eyes. I see things and I want them. I have concupiscence of the flesh. Oh, I get so lustful. I get so gluttonous. I want more cake. It's just so good. I'm full, but I want more cake. I want some more wine. And also pride of life. I'm better than that one. I'm not like that one. Right? So we have temptations from the world, the flesh, and finally from the devil. I would argue that the temptations from the devil are ones that where you need a willpower. Yes, God respects our free will. But again, we are only natural creatures. We need grace. Without grace, it is impossible to live the Christian life. And that's kind of true. Why would Jesus die and give us the sacraments and confession and baptism if I could just get to heaven by my own free will? I can't will myself into heaven. I need God's grace. So how does the devil tempt us? He tempts us by, just like angels illuminate us, give us good ideas, they can put bad ideas into our mind. They can say, hey, nobody's around. Go to the www.sin.com. Right. They can incite our passions through our imagination. Maybe you're sleeping and you have a bad dream and you wake up with a certain temptation to commit a particular sin, or even you wake up full of anxiety and stress. So they can put images in our mind. Our mind is kind of like a camera. Although we think we forget about it, the devil can still go, let me go back to 1984 and put that one in your head. Okay, install, right? And then we have trouble getting rid of these bad thoughts. Also, they tempt us with pride, the same sin they commit. So before we sin, it's generally rationalization. Oh, come on. That's not bad. You can do that. You can always go to confession. Oh, this and that. But then after you commit the sin, they completely turn the tables on. You're like, you can't go to confession. No, you don't want to do that. They're going to judge you. You're going to have to go later. Wait till you have a couple more sins under your belt. Then you can go. So all sorts of like weird rationalizations that we don't think makes sense, but we're trying to find a way out of what we don't want to do. And then the devil puts a little idea in our head and we're like, yeah, I think that sounds about right now, right? And this is where we need to develop a habit of prayer. And we need to be able to discern where our temptations are coming from. So if we have ideas that are in our minds that bring us anxiety, that bring us distrust in God, and we've all experienced this. You go to the chapel with a problem. You're there in the chapel for a couple of minutes, maybe 30 minutes. You're there in adoration. You go there because you're worried about whatever problem, illness, finances. You go there and you leave at peace. Something happens while you're in there. A little illumination happens that all of a sudden, not necessarily that the problem is solved, but something inside of your soul has been changed. It wasn't just an idea. There was also a little grace there that helped you to be like, I'm leaving here with my head up. There's hope, there's faith, right? But then the same thing happens. What does the devil want? Immediately he wants you to be distracted. So when you leave, you get a call, and then the call distracts you from your sense of God, or it can be the radio, it's as simple as that. I just turn on the radio, and then you hear about, you know, politics and this and that, and talking bad about the Pope, and all, or whatever it might be that distracts you, and then all he has to do now is insert a doubt, insert a bad idea, and now I'm back where my anxiety was, I'm back with my distrust, I'm back with all of these false ideas. So we have to discern, am I anxious right now? Why am I anxious? Am I troubled right now? Why am I troubled? Where did this thought come from? And so although you're not supposed to call out devils and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone, Satan, out of this woman. No, you're not supposed to do that because Satan will kick your butt, right? Because we're just a human. We don't have the powers given to priests by Jesus in the church. But we can say, if we're feeling anxious, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, spirit of anxiety. In the name of Jesus, I bind you, spirit of lust. Because you're identifying the temptation and you're trying to bind it and send it to the foot of the cross, and at the foot of the cross reminds us of Jesus. And we'll talk about some other things that you can do. So that's the ordinary temptation, things that we've all experienced. Now, there are extraordinary... Let me make sure I covered everything. Yeah. All right, extraordinary... So these are all ordinary temptations have one goal in mind, and that is to get you to go to hell, to get you to lose some bit of your glory in heaven. Extraordinary. Extraordinary does not mean that they're ordinary, and they're just so ordinary, they're extra. They're extraordinary, happen all the time. No, this is very rare. Demonic possession is when a demon or devil or a multitude of them enter into a person because of some either bad things that they've done or they've opened the door. So all of these extraordinary, we can't put Satan in a box, but for the most part, they're things that have been done externally because of ourselves. We've opened ourselves up to this, or we've willed it, or somebody's put a curse on us. So demonic possession, signs of demonic possession would be extraordinary power. All of a sudden, this little kid, he's crawling the walls like Spider-Man. He's upside down in the ceiling, hanging on. And he's like, ah. Okay, if you see a child do that, most likely he's possessed. Okay? Call a priest. Get your phone out. Don't put it on Facebook. Look what I saw today, Dad. Right? Call a priest. So they would have extraordinary strength. They would start to exhibit preternatural abilities. The devil, so this person no longer is using their free will. They might not even have any memory whatsoever of what's going on. Afterwards, it just kind of snap in and out of it. And afterwards, they're like, hi, what's going on? I was like, and you're all like, don't come near me. And you're like, stay, like, sit in the back of the car. You don't have to worry. It's not like catching a cold. You're not going to be like, I was near the possessed boy. Now I'm possessed, right? So in those cases, they know things they shouldn't know. They're speaking other languages, and there's some type of destruction or havoc that's created in the family. That is a sign of demonic possession, where you need to go to a priest and you need to say, hey, Father, my son just crawled up the wall like Spider-Man. What should I do? And you say, I'm scared. I'm just kidding. The priest would be afraid. I'm just kidding. So that's extraordinary. That's the only time where the ritual of exorcism, which is a sacramental, would be used. There are other extraordinary occasions, and some of these might not be too extraordinary. Some of these, I think, might be more common than we realize. The second one, so I put that in italics so that you know, this is where only exorcism is used in this case. The Hollywood, they try to glamorize it, and they make it, look, the priest is getting beat up. The priest has a lot more control. He has the authority, teaching office of the church. So the other forms of extraordinary, one that I'm very particular about with especially boys and just other people, is called local infestation. That is where a location, an object, or an animal is infested. So let's say, for example, you move into a house and you go to bed. Nice house. Oh, I love this house. We got a great deal on the house. And then you go downstairs to get some water and the light's on in the kitchen. And you're like, that's weird. Turn off the light. Then you go upstairs and the light's on in the bathroom and you're like, strange. And then the next day, you just kind of don't think anything of it. Maybe it's electricity. And then the next day you hear doors opening and closing and you're like, okay, that was creepy. Maybe it was the air conditioning. And then the next day you go downstairs to the closet to get out your coat and there is a wire, you know, those metal chains that you pulled the light down in the closet and the chains wrapped around the light bulb. And you're like, okay, this is getting kind of weird. And then the next day or 2 days later, you wake up with scratches on you and you've got 3 scratches on your back and you're like, okay. And then maybe another day you see a black mist or a black shadow walking through your house. That would be called local infestation. That means it's kind of like rats and roaches. You've got an infestation, you've got a bug problem. Well, you need to get the bugs out. This can also, an example that might happen if abortions were committed in that house. If rape or incest was committed in that house. If somebody's doing habitual grave sins, dealing drugs might have been committed in that house. And that would be a circumstance. What do I do? Well, you can't have an exorcism, but what do? You get blessings. You have the Father come and bless your house. You put holy pictures up. You put a crucifix in there. What happens is that you make it unbearable for the devil or whatever demon or whatever is in that house, make it unbearable for them to be in there. And normally these things start off very sudden and then subtle, and then they kind of escalate. And then you do the holy thing and it might get really bad just one night, and then it'll slowly start to fizzle out like a fire that kind of dwindles out. You can have masses set in the home. That can also happen with objects that are cursed. So maybe you go to New Orleans and you cut off some woman and she's really strange, a bag lady, and she's like, and gives you an evil eye, or she does something to you and she throws it on you and you don't realize she puts it in your bag. Well, then all of a sudden you notice that your tire went flat and this happened and that happened. Well, that object needs to be removed. Also, if you have, you know, statues that are false gods, if you go to Africa and you get these weird statuettes and you don't know what they are and they're like weird, or you go to Asia and you get these weird dragons, they're false gods that can have curses on them, or that you're bringing into your Christian home, and it's kind of like an entry point for the devil. Also, anything that is intrinsically evil. So if you have pornographic materials, if you have rated R movies, if we have music. Deacon Glenn mentioned in his homily on Sunday night that Mother Teresa had said that we have the tabernacle in the church where we come and worship God and God is present, but then we also have a tabernacle in our home, which is a tabernacle of Satan, aka their television, where you're letting evil spirits come in with the messages, you're letting evil music being played, music that glorifies sin and Satan and evil tendencies. So you want to get rid of these things, and you don't have any, if you just have a Christian life, all these problems would go away. If you just pray regularly in the home, if your home has signs that this is a house of Christ, you've got nothing to worry about. I'm going to tell you one personal story in a moment, even though, like I said, if you need to go, you can go. And then there's the next thing is called personal infestation. The gentleman on the far right, his name is Father Gabriel Amorth. He's the chief exorcist of the Diocese of Rome. He's done thousands and thousands and thousands of exorcisms. He would categorize the activity of the devil in six ways. He would say there's temptation, there's possession, there's local infestation, there's diabolical oppression, there's diabolical obsession, and there's diabolical abuse. I'm not going to tell him how to do his job, but for me, that's too many to remember. I can remember four. I can remember temptation, local infestation, place it's infested, people that are infested, and possession. That's easy for me to remember those four. So I put as personal infestation, and that can be a variety of different things. So maybe you're like Job in the Bible, where all like you lost your job, you lost all your crops, your wife left you, your car broke down, you went in there, you opened the door handle fell off. And you're like, what in the world is happening? Everything you do, you're like Mr. Magoo just breaking everything, right? So you might, and people say, well, it's just coincidence. Well, if there's no natural cause and you're kind of like writing down and keeping track of all these terrible things that are happening, somebody might have put a curse on you, or you might have opened yourself up to something. Then there's diabolical obsession, where there could be thought. And so oppression can also be exaggerating your illnesses. Or exaggerating other circumstances. Again, we can't put the devil in a box. Like, it sounds to me like your prescription is diabolical obsession. Like, it can be a variety of things. People can be not infested and still have certain issues and certain problems. So diabolical obsession would be somebody who has obsessive, compulsive, irrational thoughts. Thoughts to suicide, thoughts to weird fantasies that even though you know in your brain, this is not good, this is terrible, even to think of this is horrific. But in your brain, you're like constantly having to fight these weird, insane, out of character thoughts that he would say that's diabolical obsession. You're obsessing over something. And then the final one is diabolical abuse. And diabolical abuse would happen in the case of like Padre Pio, where the devil is actually appearing and abusing and beating and punching in the face, or St. John Vianney, or the devil's setting his bed on fire and punching him in the stomach like he's Manny Pacquiao, pow, 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 right? So those are diabolical abuse. I personally, again, would say just personal infestation. How could you end up with some type of personal infestation? If you're committing mortal sin on a regular basis, when you're in the state of grace, when you're baptized, you are made an adopted child of God the Father. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are an heir to the kingdom of God. But when you are in mortal sin, and this is how serious mortal sin is, you're not an heir to the kingdom of God. You've rejected God. You're an heir to the kingdom of Satan. You are an heir to the kingdom of hell. You are now asking, you're saying, with my body, Lord, I reject you. I didn't have to say it with my mind. I said it with my actions. Kind of like, I don't have to tell my wife I hate you. I can just show her that I hate her and still say I love her. But with my actions, I'm saying I don't really like you, right? The same way with God. I don't have to say, God, I am formally declaring that I reject you. No, I committed murder. I showed God that I have no respect for him or his people, right? And I don't want a relationship with him. So committing these mortal sins on a habitual basis or of their extreme will make you have one of these. A lot of time people who suffer from sexual abuse or incest will have some type of problem like this. Unless you're a saint, I wouldn't worry about diabolical abuse. Do not use any type of witchcraft. Do not read New Age books. Do not do any type of fortune telling. Do not use Ouija boards. Do not do any type of Charlie. Why? Because what do you do when you do the Ouija board? What are you saying? You have letters spelled out. Everybody puts their hand on it, and you say, "Okay, spirits, come and give me answers. Who will I marry?" And then it moves on by itself. When you ask spirits to come, you already have spirits with you. Your guardian angel is already with you. And he's far more powerful spirit than any devil you're going to bring into the house. But when you invite them in, God honors your free will and things start to move. Well, then now you've got a spirit that you've welcomed into your home and doesn't want to leave. And some people will say, "I tried that, it never worked." Well, because some people's dispositions are different. Some people, if they see something like this, they might say, "Oh, come, I'm going to invite everybody. Check this out. This is so cool." And the devil will keep doing it. Why? Because you're bringing in everybody. But some people, like myself, it will scare the heck out of you. And you say, "Oh, heck no. Not only am I not ever doing that again, I'm going to church. I just saw some creepy stuff." So I'm speaking of this a lot from firsthand experience. Growing up in college, I was doing all the sins that boys my age would do. I had the evil tendencies of going to bad websites, watching bad movies, listening to bad music, and I didn't have a real good Christian education. And so one night, God gave me the grace of true contrition, and I was actually really sorry for my sins, and I was crying in my room. I had no idea. I didn't really have any catechesis. I was just sad at what I was doing. And then when I was apologizing to God, I was like, "God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be good. I really do." And then I heard a voice mocking me. It was like, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry." And of course, that freaked me out immediately. I was like, I didn't know what to do. I just had heard St. John Vianney, something Year of the Priest or something like that was going on. I don't know. And I was like, "St. John Vianney, pray for me." And instantaneously that went away. I realized later, I found out that whenever an evil spirit is like, so they don't have to do anything. Most of us, most of the people we know, are happy to be living in sin. So they're just kind of like, meh. But when they're about to lose somebody, they get frustrated, they get anxious, they get nervous, they get scared, and out of desperation, they're like, "Ah!" to try and like scare you. And that's where that kind of come from. There's a great priest named Father John Hardin who he says that when missionaries go to these places like, you know, these, you know, Dominican Republic and all these places where there's a lot of voodoo and a lot of witchcraft and paganism, and when they start to preach the gospel there, the demons there start to act up. Like they'll do adoration, they'll do benediction, and they'll bless everybody with a monstrance, and all of a sudden people are like, because they can't take it, and they're trying to act out to scare people. That this even happens at some Steubenville conferences where teenagers, people say, "I don't like that adoration. It's so scary. People there are screaming and crying." Well, because some people are about to have a huge major conversion and they're about to have a personal encounter with God. And that's what happens, is that this devil is kind of acting out. And so that was happening to me. And so the next night, I was afraid to be in my room all by myself. So I grabbed a rosary and a little pamphlet, and I pulled it out, and I said, "Okay, let's try this rosary thing. I don't want to be in my room all by myself." And I said, "I believe," and right when I said, "I believe," a hand grabbed me by the throat, slammed me down on the bed, and a huge force was on my chest, and I couldn't speak, and I couldn't get any words out. I couldn't yell to my mom to come help me. In my head, I wanted to say the Hail Mary because I was like praying the rosary. Hail Mary. Like I heard the Hail Mary was good. But I couldn't even get it out. And I heard in my mind like this little thought, just pray the Hail Mary. And I couldn't get the word. I was like, eh. So I said in my head, I said, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And then once I said it in my mind, I was able to get the word. I was like, "Hail Mary." And then after that, instantaneously, just the words Hail Mary, all problems gone. The next day, I totally freaked out. Of course, freaked out. My mom will vouch for this. I got on the internet, went to Padre Pio Center. I was like, "Devils choking." Where are you going to hear about this, man? I didn't go to church. I was Google. When you don't know on Google, you ask Facebook. What happens when somebody chokes you and you can't see them? You go to the doctor, you crazy fool. Anyways, so I was Googling and it says, do you have this material? Yes. Are there New Age books in your house? Yes. Do you have false god statues in your house? Yeah, my mom had some Buddhists. Do you have bad movies in your house? Yes. Do you have this? So you can ask my mom. I went through the bookcase, threw it all in the trash. I got books, tore them up, broke DVDs, broke CDs, put it in the trash. I got her Buddha statue, smashed it in the front door, took her elephants, because she had elephants. Nothing's wrong with an elephant, but I thought she was being a little superstitious. Why do you have all these elephants around? So I put the elephants in a box, and my mom got home, and she's like, what the heck do you think you're doing? I was like, you don't understand. You need to get rid of all this paganism. This is New Age. Right? I started putting holy pictures everywhere. I started putting anytime I was home alone, I had EWTN on, I had the audio rosary playing, because I was scared. And I did have one other problem when we went to Rome, but that was somebody had put a curse on that. It's a long story. Anyways, just know that it's real and it can go away with prayer. There's nothing, they have no power over God. They have no power over your guardian angel. But we can't reject God. We can't have one foot in Satan's house and one foot in God's house. We need to make a firm resolution. I'm going to live my life for the Lord. And our lives should reflect that. So this is the last. We'll talk about evil spirits and then we'll talk about our guardian angels. There are a couple things that every Christian home should have. And I'm going to talk about some of those things. The first is we should put holy pictures in our house. I don't know if you noticed, but I put a lot of holy pictures in this very stark, bleak room, and I put holy pictures on as many slides as possible, with as few words as possible. Why? Because they make a difference in the room. I came in here, and although I was like so anxious and things weren't working, because I had all these holy reminders, God is with me, God is good, all this anxiety is all in my mind, it's not real. There's so much peace, and we have to have holy pictures in our homes, not only to say this is a house of God, but holy reminders for ourselves. Also, a crucifix and meditating on the passion of Christ. Anytime you have a temptation, whether it be diabolical or natural, you say, precious blood of Christ, wash over me. Or think of the passion of Jesus. Why? Because it's the passion of Jesus that ended Satan's reign. It's the passion of Jesus, the blood of Christ, that won us our salvation. I have the picture of the divine mercy up here. Why? Because bad angels hate the devotion of the divine mercy. Why? Why do they hate divine mercy? Because they only know the divine justice. They don't know anything about the divine mercy of God. They didn't get to experience it. And it's the mercy of God that saves us. And so the divine mercy image is very powerful. Putting up images of the Blessed Mother in your house is very powerful. Also, holy water. I blessed you with holy water that was not only blessed, but it was exercised by Father Urell. And I'm sad to say, I realized the other day in preparing for this, because Pope Paul VI had said that the smoke of Satan has entered the church. He said this in one of his homilies or addresses in like the 1960s. He said, the smoke of Satan has entered into the cracks of the church. And it's largely, what is the smoke of Satan? Well, Satan's the father of lies and the father of ignorance and the father of laziness and tepidity and disbelief. And so I realized that I had witnessed in a couple of different circumstances that when people were filling the holy water fonts, like I'd be in a church praying by myself and I'd see like a janitor come to the holy water font. The holy water font I had noticed was empty. They turn the water on, stick the jar underneath the holy water font spigot, and then takes that water and pours it into the little spouts in the back, which everybody uses to bless them. That's not holy water. That is City of Sugarland or City of Houston or City of Texas water. So I have noticed, I was like, man, why are so many people coming in here and they still look like they're so infested? They come in here, they have no tolerance for God. They have no tolerance for reverence. And it's because people are blessing themselves with regular water. So So the water that I use, I wouldn't, you use it, it's good, at least just assume that it's blessed, make the sign of the cross, because holy water recalls your baptism. You're renouncing Satan with your baptism. At baptism I said, begone Satan, I want the kingdom of God. So that's good. That's a good reminder, sign of the cross, but it's not the same as actual holy water, actual exercise water. St. Teresa of Avila, who had many visits by the devil, wasn't bothered by him whatsoever. She'd wake up, open her eyes, big monster, oh, it's just you, and she'd roll over and go to sleep. And anytime she used holy water, she says, man, they can't stand this holy water. It's kind of like, ay, muy caliente, and they go running off, right? So the same thing with us. We need to get real holy water that's been blessed and preferably exercised. Using the older rite is better. You might go to Father, oh, here's my water. Okay, go away. Like, so that just shows, and we have to be honest. If we've encountered priests who don't want to hear our confession, Do you think the priest is going to take the time to bless things properly and to read the ritual and to read the rite? No, they don't want to be... Some of them, God bless them, and that's why we need to pray for them, because I can assure you that the devils and the evil spirits are attacking the shepherds, attacking our leaders, so that you get rid of the leader, you starve the sheep. So I spoke to Father Urel and said, hey man, I'm not saying anything bad about our water, but I prefer, when I'm blessing my kids at night, that I saw that it was blessed. I've experienced its blessing. I was there. I witnessed it with my own two eyes. I'm not just going to take my word for it that, you know, Father Joe just went and poured some sink water in there just to keep the people happy, right? So Father Urel has agreed that at the first Friday vigil, if you come at... So the first Friday vigil normally starts at 9 p.m. If you show up at 8:45 p.m. and you bring a gallon of water and you bring a thing of salt... You can bring it to the foot of the altar, and then at 8:50, you have to have yours here by 8:45, at 8:50, he will come and do the old rite of exorcism and blessing over your water and over your salt. And that way at home, you can have a large supply and a large stash, and you can put it in a smaller bottle. And I promise you, you will notice the difference. My son's here. He really wanted to be here. And he used to have bad dreams at night, every night. I put up holy pictures in his room every night. Now I bless him with exercised and blessed water. He sticks out his tongue. I put a little bit of salt on his tongue. He goes to sleep. He doesn't wake up in the middle of the night saying, Daddy, I can't sleep. He sleeps heartily. And as a father who doesn't get enough sleep, I really appreciate that. He doesn't have any bad dreams. He's building a habit. And so I would recommend, even if you don't attend the First Friday Vigil regularly, to come at least... If you can't do the whole thing, it's too late for you. Bring at least your gallon of water and salt. All you need is a pinch of salt. You don't need to be like, I got to pour 3 cups and then pour it. Like you're not cooking a soup. You just need one sprinkle. All right? And then also, like, you just need a couple drops. Also, I've found from what I've heard from different exorcists who I've met is that when you use holy water, not only bless yourself in the forehead or holy oil, which I don't know that much about, honestly, to bless in the back of the neck. I don't know why that's effective, but that's a habit that I have now. So before I go to bed, bless myself. I throw to myself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then I go like that in the back of my neck. That's just a piece of advice. All right. Also, if you buy a house, not only should you sprinkle it with holy water, it's a good practice, a pious practice, to put a miraculous metal or some holy metal on the four corners of your property. Also wearing scapulars. Every tool that Mary went out of her way to appear to humanity and to the church and said, hey, I'll give you this special thing and I'll give you these promises, I would probably do those. Because she's very insightful, and she to us it might be like, I'm wearing the scapular, big deal, I never see it. But there's so many different blessings. She's so cunning. She's a good mother. She knows this scapular, you put it on every day, it's going to remind you that you're going to die. This scapular, every day, it's like saying a Hail Mary with your body. I'm saying, Mary, I'm wearing the scapular, you're full of grace, pray for me now and at the hour of my death. That's what the scapular, and it's saying, I'm your property now. I'm not Satan's property. I can't imagine anybody who wears a scapular every day being possessed by the devil. Just can't see it happening. Why? Because you're not his property. You're the property of the Blessed Mother. You've made that very clear. Another thing, to pray the rosary every day. I always tell people a rosary a day will keep the devil away. Also, adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. The more time you spend there, it's like purgatory. You first go in, you're very like, oh, I cannot be here. It's so boring, so quiet. But then the longer you're there, it's easier for you to be there. And after you're there an hour, you're like, I could be here all day after the hour's passed. And then finally, the best exorcism, any priest will tell you, the best exorcism is confession, because you go from death to life. So frequent confession, even when there's no mortal sin present, is a good and holy practice. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says frequent confession is strongly recommended. And whatever your vice is, you will overcome it if you persevere through the sacrament of confession. And then finally, fasting. And other sacrifices. So we might have family and friends, and we're like, this is great for me, but I know my son has got a serious problem. Well, Jesus said in the Bible that some devils can be only cast out through prayer and fasting. So what do? You offer yourself, you offer your sacrifices, you offer your masses, you offer your rosary, you offer your little bit of fasting here and there for their salvation and for their conversion. Does that work? Of course it works. Jesus sacrificed for you. Jesus suffered for you. For what? For your salvation. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a part of the communion of saints. You can do the same thing for their salvation. It's all intertwined. It's all connected. And we live in a time where penance is like, when we hear in the Bible, how joyful are the angels for a man who repents and does penance. Well, I don't see that much penance being encouraged, just as a wide look. All right, now no more about the bad spirits. And I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be checking over your shoulder. I don't want you to be so worried, because that's all falsehood. That's all little things in our brain. Oh, we can't talk about the devil. We're going to scare our children, or it's going to make me have bad dreams. If you're a Christian person, you have nothing to be afraid of. Your guardian angel is far more powerful than any devil. Your guardian angel is far more insightful. Did you notice that Satan was the highest, and he was cast into hell by the third hierarchy, from an archangel all the way at the bottom? Why? Because this angel said yes to God. This angel is tapping into supernatural power, the power of God, to work in our lives and work in your life. You have nothing to be afraid of, and this is very important. We all have a devotion to Saint Teresa. God, I love Saint Teresa. I have a devotion to Padre Pio. I love Padre Pio. But guess what? Saint Teresa and Padre Pio.